This morning we celebrate 250 years of freedom, liberty, and independence in America. This past week, out at Camp Deer Lake, walking to dinner one night with some of the campers, I was talking to them about what it means to be an American in freedom, and I asked them for their take. This is the perspective of an 8-year-old, a 9-year-old, a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, and a 12-year-old walking down the road. I was told that there is no such thing as freedom, and that here in America, that my generation has wrecked this country. And I stopped in my tracks and I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Your generation has taken away freedom and is destroying the planet." And I thought to myself, "What are they teaching in school?" And I said, "Could you elaborate what you mean?" And he said, one of the young men spoke out and said, "If you think about it, you force us to go to school. And in going to school, you make us read from textbooks that are printed on paper that is cut down from trees, from forests. And for all of the destruction and devastation that you are doing to this planet, the trees make oxygen for us to breathe. There's not going to be any air left in this world because you have decided that I have to go to school and I have to read school books. And if you think about it, if you cared about me, you would not make me go to school." And I said, "I'm going to make you go to dinner." And I understood where he was coming from, because it doesn't always feel like we're free. But yet we are so blessed here in America. And as crazy as people seem to be going in another direction today, I am so grateful for this land of liberty that we have. That on July 4th, 1776, when the Declaration of Independence was signed and the American Revolutionary War was beginning, that God in His providence provided for us a land of freedom, a land where we do not take for granted. I was amazed coming in this weekend and hearing about the reports of the news that I missed throughout the week. I was amazed to hear about all of the visitors that had come to the United States to watch a soccer game, and they were being stopped in the airports because they were taking back the sign of freedom and liberty. Did you hear about this? They were stopped because they were carrying bottles of ranch dressing back to their countries. And the TSA had to stop them from trying to walk through the airport with all of this ranch dressing. They had never experienced the blessings of bottled salad dressing, I suppose. The things that we take for granted is what I want to look at this morning. And I want to start in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." I'm going to read that verse again because that's an important thought. "Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Our big idea this morning is this: the freedom Jesus gives me calls me to serve Him. Would you join me in prayer now as we ask the Lord to be with us in our service, as we go to the Lord in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we lift up Your name. We thank You so much that You are the giver of life, You are the giver of freedom, the giver of our liberty. And Lord Jesus, I pray today that the shackles that at once held us down, that You would break us free from the tyranny of sin. And Lord, we pray the same for our country. May our country shine with the light of freedom that is found only in You. Lord, use us. Use us not just as American citizens, but as Christians who stand up for You. May we live out a free life in you. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like to start off this morning, as we've been doing the last few weeks, looking at what it means to be free, what it means to be an American, and celebrating these 250 years of freedom. It's what life looks like living here in this land of freedom that we're going to look at this morning as to how it played out. I could have picked any series of events from out our nation's history, because 250 years is a long time, but I want to look at just a little slice of our 250 years of freedom. And I want to go back to the very first 50 years of our freedom. I'd like to look at some dates: 1796, 1800, 1804, and 1826. And these four dates that we have are going to be traced through the lives of just two men, two very pivotal men here in our country. It was John Adams, our second president, and Thomas Jefferson. In 1796, after George Washington's term had ended, John Adams was running for president. He had running against him Thomas Jefferson. It wouldn't be the only time that Thomas Jefferson would run. He would run two more races. But as we see in 1796, two good friends who are running for office. They both had a love and fondness for books. They're both founding fathers, and yet they had political differences that divided them. The one, John Adams, a Federalist, who believed that the best way to govern this country, this newly formed country, would be through federal powers. It would be Thomas Jefferson on the other side that would advocate for states' rights. Sharp political division between the two. And in the election of 1796, guess who won? John Adams. But things were done a little bit differently back in that day. The top two candidates would hold office. The one who received the most electoral votes would be the president. The one who received the second most would automatically become the vice president. There was no such thing as running mates in 1796. Two men who had a completely different ideas for governing the country were working together in the administration. It was in 1796 that we began to see some issues at play. We'd start to see the first stirrings of how we would decide who would be president and who would be vice president. For 1800 election, we would see Thomas Jefferson winning in that election. It would be a peaceful transition of power that would take place, that Thomas Jefferson would defeat John Adams and become our president, and it would be something amazing that would happen that no other country had ever witnessed, a peaceful transition of power from one leader to the next. And you say, wait a minute, George Washington and John Adams. John Adams was working under the George Washington administration. And we have here in this peaceful transition of power, two men with different political ideologies, two men working differently, that we would see something happen that would bring about a need here in America for Congress to act. There would be some discussion as to who actually won that election. For 10 days, the ballots were cast and recounted, and we were trying to figure out here in this country who would actually be our president. It would be that issue of states' rights and federal authority that we would see that would come to a head again. Is the government going to decide? Do the states have a voice? And it would be settled in the 12th Amendment, the establishment of how we determine our vice president and president, with the 12th Amendment, which reads, "The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for president and vice president, one of whom at least shall not be an inhabitant of the same state with themselves. They shall name in their ballots the person voted for as president, and in distinct ballots the person voted for as vice president. And thou shalt make distinct lists of all persons voted for president and of all persons voted for as vice president." Something happened. There was a rift in 1796 that started in the friendship between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, and for a period of 10 years, they did not talk. Even though they were good friends and they were founding fathers in our country, their divisions and their political divisions were so sharp that they quit talking to one another. Time began to heal all wounds, and after 1804, in the first election that was held under the newly ratified 12th Amendment, we have Thomas Jefferson, of course, winning the office, and it would be the first time that we would see the expression of the 12th Amendment coming in, how it was that we would decide who was going to run for president. You would have a president and vice president running together on the same ticket. The bitter feud that ended between Thomas Jefferson and John Adams shares a remarkable, amazing, not I wouldn't say coincidence. There was both of the men would love to see America in its first 50 years. And would you believe that on July 4th, 1826, both John Adams and Thomas Jefferson passed away within a few hours of one another? Thomas Jefferson had been in failing health, and his dear friend, who they had since come to reconcile, John Adams, would be known for his last words, "Thomas Jefferson still survives." His last spoken words were to a man who he had once had a bitter rift. Couldn't be any more divided politically. And yet in this land of freedom, John Adams' last words were, "Thomas Jefferson still survives." What he didn't know, that just a few hours earlier, Thomas Jefferson had passed away. And we lost both presidents on the same day, July 4th, 1826. It is in this land of freedom that we have, that we can understand what freedom looks like and how it looks and what it finally means to make peace. And I know our country was born under the Revolution, that the war was fought by brave men and incredibly inspired men that God used to help draft for us governing documents that have for 250 years steered our government. But behind those documents, I want to take time this morning to worship the one who has provided this land for us, our Heavenly Father. And in these 250 years of freedom, we still embrace the sentiment of the Declaration of Independence, which opens, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." It was Thomas Paine who once said, "Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it." To be free means we have to work to maintain our freedom. And 250 years later, here in these United States of America, which it seems could not be any more divided today than it has ever been in our entire history, I remind you of the hope of the one who provided us this land. It is Thomas Jefferson who recognizes this. "God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" And the greatest way for us as Christians to realize, to celebrate this week, is to live as free men under God. It is not a life free from God, but a life free and full in Jesus. And with that, I'd like to look at the God who blesses. We've been working through the book of Genesis. Today we are going to look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 17. And what I'd like to preview for you in Genesis chapter 17, it's a long passage dealing with one subject of how God reiterates for Abram, who he's going to remind him of the covenant that he's made with Abram. He's going to give Abram a new name, and he's going to establish for Abram and his descendants a perpetual reminder, a sign of God's promise to Abram. And that sign would point to the relationship that they would have with him. Would you look with me in Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8? And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations I have made thee. And I thank the Lord that we now have him called Abram, turned Abraham, because how many times in this series have I substituted Abraham when I was meaning to say Abram? And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be thy God. When God gives Abram a new name, Abram meaning high father, the new name Abraham meaning the father of multitudes, God once again reiterates his promise to Abraham now. That he has promised to bless him, that he would give him not just sons, but he would also give him a blessed land forever. And this is a conditional, unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham, not based upon the conditions of Abraham's, but God's keeping of the covenant. God walked between the cutting as we looked back in Genesis chapter 15. And as we come today and see what God is doing in Abram's life, there is a great freedom that we find in the New Testament where God brings to our understanding the fulfillment of the promise that he made with Abraham that day. You see, there would be a responsibility for Abraham. It would be something, as a reminder, there would be a sign that would be instituted among every descendant of Abraham and every one of those who are part of his family. That would be the covenant or the keeping of circumcision. In Genesis 17, verse 9, And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man among you shall be, man-child among you shall be circumcised. And for Abraham and his descendants, this sign would be a reminder of what keeping covenant means. It would be a reminder of the promise that God had made to Abraham. The promise of the multitudes, the promise of the land. Why is it such a big deal that the observance that is still practiced to this day? Why would that make such a difference? It means that you would be willing to identify yourself as one who lives under the promised blessing. Obey God. Take the circumcision. Let it be known that you are a follower and you believe in the promises of God. It is an outward sign of the work that God has done. But it would not be a saving sign. It would not be something that was done that would grant everlasting life. It would just be the sign of the blessing that God had made to Abraham. To live under the promised blessing. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that that practice is fulfilled in Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before you, was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." It would be in Jesus, and it is in Jesus, that we see the life that was promised is fulfilled. The life that is received is a life that only Jesus gives, and a life that continues, everlasting life, is all because of the work of Jesus. The problem that we have in the New Testament, the problem that we have in the church, is there were people, especially at the church at Galatia, that wanted to give up their liberty and their freedom to go back under the law. Now, I think that as Christians, we have sat in enough services to know that when we talk about living under the law and living free from the law, that you and I do not think that God's righteousness is out the window. That the Ten Commandments that God established, that of all those Ten Commandments, the practice of taking a life or murder that doesn't apply to Christians. The practice of honoring your father and mother, throw that out, or lying, or taking and misusing God's name, or having another God before you. God's standard in the Old Testament of the law of Moses, as Paul's going to struggle with the church, help them to understand what the significance of that law was and what it means to live free in Christ. The burden of the judgment that comes from not being able to measure up with that standard. You and I are finally now able to live free in Christ. Because you and I on our own are not strong enough, are not good enough. No matter how well our intentions, we just cannot meet God's standards. Because of the work of Jesus, you and I have liberty now. Our freedom in Christ to live as men truly free. Free from sin. Free from judgment. Free from condemnation, free in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." And the interesting connection that the promise that was given to Abraham, that his sons keep it in perpetuity, that it is now satisfied and completed in Jesus, that it would be a practice of identification, yes, for Israel, that in Jesus, that the practice was no longer necessary, that the promises were fulfilled in Jesus, that there was an outward sign that had now come, that had completed and shows us that the work is completed. He writes in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." And the covenant with Abraham reminds us that everlasting life has not come. Everlasting forgiveness has not come. Everlasting grace of God is upon Israel. God made a promise. The land belongs to them forever. The land that God has given to Abraham and the promise that Abraham received, that God would bless him to be the father of multitudes of people. That it would not just be a bloodline, but it would also be a faith line. That like you and I, who are not part of Israel, are now part of the church. Not because we were born into it, but because Jesus died for us, and that in faith, He gives us everlasting life. And our citizenship is in heaven, guaranteed not by a constitution, but by King Jesus himself. Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are, justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." There it is, fallen from grace. And the challenge that Paul is going to have to address in Galatians chapter 5 is the practice of the church, to choose to live under the law as though I am not free in Christ. What does it mean to fall from grace? Does that mean that we fall, that God takes back the promise that he has made? God does not go back on his word. In order for God to go back on his word, that would make of him a liar. And our God is perfect and holy and just. And he'll never, ever violate his character. And yet, you and I, as people, as men, we don't have God's character. We find it moments that it's all right to lie. It doesn't matter about our character because it's what matters is winning. What matters is getting by. But God, in his holy standard, when he makes a promise, he keeps a promise. But the problem we find in Galatians chapter 5 deals with that issue of circumcision, forcing upon the Gentiles that were being saved in the church the Old Testament practices and customs. And Paul wants to reiterate again in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And what was established in Genesis chapter we just looked at concerning circumcision has now been completed, and Paul tells us what that sign is. That sign is Calvary. The cross that hangs on our steeple outside of our building, pointing to our community, that Jesus Christ is the giver of grace, that the life that he gave for you and for me on an old rugged cross is his sign of promise. He's completed the work. The work is done. And life everlasting is available. Not because of a wooden cross, but because of the man who was on the wooden cross. And that there is no freedom in the law, that there is freedom in Christ. So why in the world would you want to go back to the old practices? Why in the world would you want to go back to living in bondage? And in 250 years, I find myself scratching my head as I start to see moving along our country a political ideology that wants to reverse 250 years of freedom, that wants to establish a government that has a supreme rule and supreme say, that we live in a world where it seems that it would be easier for us to give up our freedoms, for government to provide for us everything, and where we all just have to sit back and share. As an American, I want my life to matter. And as a Christian, I want my Lord to shine. And I want to take just a few moments now as we look again at Galatians chapter 5 of what freedom lived out looks like. Paul tells us in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but to by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." By love, serve one another. What does it mean to be free in Christ? For you to serve me, for me to serve you. It's to stop looking at myself as supreme and follow the one who is supreme, and for my life to live out my days free in Christ, satisfied in Christ by serving you. My freedom means I'm no longer a slave to sin. Living by Jesus' standard, living the life that Jesus has made possible, free and clean and forgiven. It does not mean that Christians are the worst, but rather that we are the brightest testimony of God's righteousness. That as believers in Jesus, that our character matters, that our interactions with one another matter. And that, yes, we do stand unified and we do stand together, united in Christ who makes us free with a common burden and a common purpose. That we live free from the sin of this world. And I'll tell you, it is tough. It is tough because sin is a terrible taskmaster. And sometimes we go crawling back to that defeated master. And it means that I am no longer a slave to sin. And that I now also, my freedom means that I am no master but a servant of Jesus. And I think that's hard to fathom. I've arrived, I'm perfect, and you're not. You need to do what I say. No, we need to follow Jesus. He is the Lord and He is our King. He's the one whom we serve and who provides for us this freedom. And that we are free from sin and we are now free to serve Jesus. And I think what has been lacking for 250 years in this country is that every building that says church doesn't follow the example. And sadly, in the history of our church, everyone who sat in this pew does not mean that we have lived perfect, holy lives. The man standing behind this pulpit speaking to you today does not leave a perfect and holy life. But I strive to serve and follow Jesus because He is now my master. If I realize that I am no longer a slave to sin and that Jesus is the one I serve, I follow His teaching, and that my freedom means that I love my neighbors, that I put others above myself. And in this land of freedom that God has blessed us with, I thank God for this country, how beautiful it is. And I'm reminded that this dirt, this rock that we live on, this part of the world that we call home, that yes, God has given to us, and it was purchased through the blood of patriots fought in wars, and that our liberty that God has given us by His grace is not just so that you and I have a place to call home, but that every one of us realize how blessed we are to live in a land where we may serve one another. It's not easy to serve someone who's not like you. It's easier to serve people that you like. I know in my family, I wanted everybody to serve me when I was growing up. I did not want to serve my sister. And yet, growing up and growing in faith and learning about Jesus, Jesus took my heart and He transformed it. And I realize what it means to serve Him. It means I love my neighbor as myself. That my sister, who was once my mortal enemy, is someone who I love dearly. It's us as Christians realizing the blessing that we have in this land of America. While everyone who is an American is free, not every American is truly free because they don't know Jesus. And you and I have an opportunity to serve and to share and to show our neighbors, our Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What does freedom mean for us as followers of Jesus to go out and live any way, in any manner that we choose? Paul tells us it means to walk in the Spirit. And that is our fourth point. That my freedom means I surrender to the Holy Spirit. And when you look back at the list, freedom does not mean that I have the right to choose to live my life in any manner that I choose. That if I want to sin, so be it. I follow God's word and I live my life committed to righteousness and holiness. That I live my life surrendered to my master Jesus, and that I love my neighbor, and that I surrender to the Holy Spirit. And these are words that we don't often associate with freedom because we do not think of surrender as what freedom looks like. And yet Paul reminds us that walking in the Spirit is the life of freedom in a believer. This I say, he says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Just a few moments ago, we read the words of Thomas Paine. Those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. And as Christians, it's hard to serve Jesus, but it is right to serve Jesus. It is hard to surrender to the Holy Spirit, but when we realize that our heart has been purchased by our King, because of His work on the cross, the message of that Jesus went to the cross for your sins and my sins, that He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. As we turn from our sin and turn to our Savior, we do the hard work of living free every day in Christ by submitting, by surrendering, by following, by loving, by serving. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul wrote, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul reminds us today, as we look at 250 years of freedom in America, that while we are free, we have the ability to choose our leaders. We also have the ability to make peace, to bring peace, to shine Jesus. And with that thought, may this week you and I let the freedom of Jesus ring in our lives. May God use you as a godly example. May God use you as a testimony of truth. May God use you as a servant of His grace to make a difference. Whether it goes unnoticed or not, maybe your neighbor doesn't appreciate who it is that you serve. Don't let that deter you from serving or living or embracing or surrendering to the Holy Spirit. I'm grateful to the Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin and calls us to live a holy life, and that the Holy Spirit provides for us insight, instruction, and leads us. May He lead us in the week ahead. The big idea this morning is this: Jesus, the freedom that Jesus gives me calls me to serve Him. As we've done throughout this series, may we meet the God of freedom today. For His part, trust that all of this rests on Him. You know, Abraham left for the promised land. He stepped along the journey. He always, in his journey, didn't step in the right. Sometimes his faith was doubtful, or he tried to get ahead of God. And yet today, in the passage, we see that God gave Abram a reminder and gave Abram a task and a work. While God gave Abram a task and a work, it would not be the task that would complete God's promise. It would just be a sign for Abraham and his descendants that God had made him a promise and that they were the recipients of the blessing. And you and I today, we look to the cross as the reminder that Jesus Christ has paid it all, and all of this rests on Him. And I pray for another 250 years of freedom in America, because I realize that we as a nation could not make this, as Thomas Jefferson pointed out. We could not live had God not had provided for us or continue to provide for us. We trust that all of this rests on Him. But there's also an obligation and responsibility on my part. May we walk with all confidence that He is faithful and true by serving Him every day, by living out our faith, by living a life surrendered from our sin to the Holy Spirit. May you and I experience freedom this week like none other. For freedom and true freedom is only found in Jesus. May this be our prayer. Lord, use my life as a sign to my brothers of the true freedom found only in you. As Miss Patsy comes to play on the piano, I invite you to do something this morning. I know I often say you can pray there in your pew, but if you're able to come to the altar to pray for America, 250 years is a big deal, and I think today we could make a dent in our country's history, because I know that we serve the God who has provided this land for us. Would you join me today as we close our service in praying for America? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'd love to take the scriptures and share with you how you can know him. I pray today that as believers, that we would make a concerted effort to appreciate the freedom that Jesus gives us, the freedom that God has given us, not just this land, but his blessing. Would you come with me at this time and pray for our country?